All right, open up your Bibles to Mark chapter 11, verse 23, and we're going to continue on with our study in faith here, the greater kind of faith. So starting in verse 22, Jesus answered and said unto them, have faith in God, literally the God kind of faith. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea, shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass. He shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. The part I want to focus on today is in verse 23. And shall not doubt in his heart. Doubt will rob you of God's best for your life. Now there's a couple things. There's doubt and there's unbelief. The Jews knew the Word of God inside and out. They had been told about the Messiah coming. They decided they were going to follow the trail of unbelief. Now doubt is something, now maybe you know, somebody hasn't really heard about something about God. So maybe they have some doubt in their heart. You know, they don't know, they don't understand it. That can be fixed. That can be fixed with study and teaching, correct teaching. Doubt can be fixed. You know, we all, I promise you, we all get faced with doubt. You know, because we don't completely understand something. You know, maybe we haven't studied something or got a revelation of it, so then we're not sure about it. So we have a little doubt. But that can be fixed. It can be fixed. One of the things that we do to fix doubt is to meditate on His Word. So we find something in there that we don't understand. Say something happens and we need an answer, and we find the answer in the Bible, and then maybe we've never been down that path before. So we need to meditate on that verse. Say we need healing in our body. And we look in there and we find that by His stripes we were healed. We haven't really experienced that, or maybe we're not really sure. So then we got to meditate on that verse. That means we're going to walk around, we're going to talk to ourselves, by His stripes, I was healed. Or maybe sometimes we're kind of wondering whether we stand, you know, where we stand with God one way or another. You know, sometimes maybe people hold things against themselves. You know, maybe they made a mistake and they think, well, man, I might not be right with God. You have to understand that the blood of Jesus made you right. So you may have to spend some time walking around saying, I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. It may feel completely squirrely and foreign to you, but you're going to have to do it. And then pretty soon your feelings are going to line up with the Word of God. Too many times people try to make the Word of God line up with their feelings, and that's never ever going to work. Abram, his name was Abram, and he cut a covenant with God. And God had big things that he wanted to do through Abram. But he had to change Abram's vocabulary. Every time God does something with the person, it seems like He changes what they say. So He changed Abram's name to Abraham. In the Hebrew, it means the father of many nations. So Abraham, he had to walk around calling himself Abraham. So when he'd meet somebody, they'd say, "Who are you?" And he'd say, "Well, I'm the father of many nations." Can you imagine those guys looking around, seeing where all these kids are? And he hadn't had one. And he had a lot of employees. The Bible tells us he had a lot of people, a lot of manservants, a lot of maidservants. He had a lot of people on his payroll. So when they had to come in there to get paid, he'd have to explain to him that he is now the father of many nations. So can you imagine all of his little goat herders going out there behind a big rock and saying, "That old man has fried his brain out there in the sun. He spent too much time out there. He wants the kids so bad he's running around calling himself the father of many nations." But what happened was he meditated on that long enough. The Bible tells us that he became fully persuaded. He was absolutely convinced that he was the father of many nations. And then Isaac happened. See, he believed, he received it, and then Isaac happened. But he had to spend some time meditating on that word, on that promise from God. We're not going to be any different. We have to spend some time meditating on His Word, what God said about us, and then we'll become fully persuaded. It really is that simple. Now here's the thing about meditation. A lot of people try to use meditation as a way to maybe twist God's arm or change God, or get him to do something. You're not going to change God. You're not going to twist his arm. Get that idea out of your head. Get that idea out of your head that if you do this, nothing. God is going to have to do something. That's just not the way it is. The meditation on his word changes you. You know, God doesn't need to be changed. We need to be changed. That was probably one of the best heavy revelations I ever had. Was when I was in Spindry, I was trying to get sober, and I was walking down the hallway, and I was walking down there, and I was thinking, you know, these guys are trying to brainwash me. And then I stopped, and I said, "Well, I guess maybe my brain needs to be washed out." That was the first time I was willing to be changed. And that's what the Bible does. The Bible changes us from the inside out. When we meditate on His Word, it'll change it. Now I want you to look at Matthew chapter 14. You know, Peter ended up, he had faith to walk on water. I want to do that someday. I would like to walk on water. I think that'd be so cool. My wife walked on water. It was about 20 below, and we were going by a pond, and she said, "I want to stop, just stop." So I stopped. She went out there, walked out on that ice. She said, "I always wanted to walk on water." She got that idea out of her head one day when we were going by another pond, and there was a doe deer standing there looking down a hole in the ice, and we figured that maybe somebody else had went through the ice, and she kind of got that, she chilled off on that walking on water deal. Matthew chapter 14, verse 22 says, "Straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But Jesus straightway spoke unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? There's a lot in there. And here's the thing. Peter got a word from God. Peter got a word from God. And he jumped out of the boat and he took off. A lot of people get words from God, but they don't jump out of the boat. Because they're afraid to begin with. And then a lot of people jump out of the boat. And here's where the trouble hits. Here's where you got to have this magnified vision where you're focused in on only Jesus, only His Word. That's the only thing you can think of. That's the only thing that you can see is Jesus. And then keep going forward. So you get a promise. You know, remember we've discussed this before. When there's something wrong, it's because there's something right that has already been established. So something happens. Maybe you get stricken with an illness, or maybe you get a real financial need that you need met, or anything that may happen in life. So you go into the Bible and you find the answer, and you meditate on that answer until you get it fully established in your heart. And then you say, okay, this is the way it's going to be. By His stripes, I was healed. So you've jumped out of the boat. And you're going forward. You're looking at Jesus. You got to focus. Because there's wind and there's waves out there. So what could be a wind and a wave? Life. Maybe your friends start talking to you about what their doctor said about your condition because they seen somebody else with your condition or they read it. Or one of the worst things people can do is Google symptoms. If you want a bad idea, go to the Google machine. Or they'll listen to the stock market report. Or they'll listen to what somebody at the coffee shop said. What are all these things? They're distractions. They're wind and their waves. They're wind and their waves. And then pretty soon they start looking at all this other stuff. And then they get that sinking feeling in their gut. And they start going. See, that's what happened to Peter. As long as Peter was looking at Jesus, he was walking on water. He was going. But then he started looking at the wind and the waves, and he started sinking. That's what people focus on the most, is the sinking part. Focus on the walking on the water part. And then here's the important thing. He did what Jesus told him to do. He got out of the boat, and he took off, and he got in trouble, but he said the most intelligent thing that he could say. Said, Jesus, save me. And then they walked on water back to the boat. It was a complete victory. Sure, he stumbled, but he got out of the boat and he did something. Here's the thing now. People won't jump out and go because they're afraid of failure. They're afraid that they're going to make a mistake. They're afraid that they're going to look foolish. What they forgot is Jesus said that he would never, ever leave them nor forsake them. Another thing that Jesus said is that nothing shall by any means hurt you. So you can jump out of the boat and go. You can jump out and take on some of these challenges that maybe, you know, man, they look like it's just too big of a challenge. But you can go out there and take it and remember that Jesus is always with you. We win. There's nothing too big for Jesus. Remember, the Bible tells us that the greater one lives in you. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in this world. The Bible also tells us that you can do all things through Christ, which strengthens you. See, but we have to become firmly convinced, completely persuaded. And the only way to do that is to meditate on that word. You know, find them promises that you need in the Bible and meditate on those promises. Say them over and over and over and over and over again. What's that doing is making it a part of you. See, you find yourself in the Bible the same way Jesus found himself in the Bible when he opened up the scroll and he read in there, it says, where the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering sight to the blind, set at liberty those that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Jesus found himself in the Bible. If Jesus had to find himself in the Bible, what makes us think we're going to be any different? See, this is God's love letter to you. He's writing it to you. He's telling you who you are. A lot of people strike out on missions. They go find themselves. You know, I remember one time a man showed up at the coffee shop and said his wife left him. Said, why? Said she had to go find herself. She could have found herself in the Bible and continued on. This is where we find ourselves. Not on any sabbaticals, not on any journeys, not any vacation. Right here in the Bible. This is who you are. Another thing that we need to come up with is a way to battle this fear. Fear is a spirit. And the Bible tells us that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of love, power, and a sound mind. So if we know that fear is a spirit, then we don't have to accept it in our lives. We can tell that thing to go away. Look at 1 John chapter 4, verse 18. I want you to know that Peter became afraid and doubted. Doubt and fear go hand in hand. But faith and love go hand in hand. And in fact, faith will work better because of love. Perfect love casts out fear. That's what we find in 1 John chapter 4, verse 8. It says, perfect love casts out fear. When we meditate on how much God loves us, that love is going to be stronger and stronger and stronger in us. Don't focus on how much you love God, because you'll fail. I promise you. I've already been down that trail. Don't even waste your time with it. Focus on how much God loves you, and then watch Him do things through you that you weren't ever interested in to begin with. Now go to Matthew chapter 17, verse 14. One thing that is seems to be a real challenge, even with a lot of Spirit-filled Christians, is having faith to cast out devils. And then sometimes they get frustrated, and so they start going and getting these books on deliverance and demonology and all this other stuff, and get all confused and make a big mess out of it. And it's not that hard. It's absolutely as simple as sitting and having a cup of coffee at the coffee table. Matthew chapter 17, verse 14. And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man, kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is lunatic and sore vexed. For oft times he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. Jesus rebuked the devil, and it departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, Why could not we cast him out? Jesus said unto them, Because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, Remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Now I want you to know this. Jesus had already given them authority to cast out devils. He had already sent them out two by two. He had sent them out to go into these places and do these different things. And they had actually done that. And then they ran into this tough case, and then they fell into unbelief. See, they knew. They knew what Jesus told them to do. They knew the answer, and then they fell into unbelief. Well, also the religious mafia hit them hard and started talking to them a lot. The religious people around you are not always your best friends. I know they have crosses on their cars and fishes on their necklaces and all this other stuff, but that doesn't mean that they're on the same level of faith as you may be. So they're not always to just be hooked up with all the time. In this scriptures that we just read, Jesus' explanation for the disciples' failure to heal the demon-possessed boy is because of doubt and unbelief. But did the disciples actually have the power to cast the demon out? The answer to this question is found in Matthew chapter 10, verse 1. When he called unto him his 12 disciples and gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness, all manner of disease. Jesus had already given them that power and authority to do that. And then they decided not to believe it. Jesus has already given you power and authority over the devil. But we got a lot of the church running around saying the devil's just getting around doing whatever he wants to do. Getting away with anything he wants. Did you know that's just absolutely not true? If the devil was getting away with anything he wanted to do, there would be a school shooting in every town, in every state, every day. Every church in this country would be burnt to the ground. Every Christian would be gathered up and thrown in jail. The devil is not getting away with what he wants to do. He's getting a few shots in, but he's not anywhere close to what he wants to do. Why? Because there's too much of the church praying against him. So how much faith does it take to cast out demons? Jesus said in that above passage that faith no bigger than a grain of mustard seed could move an entire mountain. Every spirit-filled believer has within him enough power to claim God's very best for his life. If he is living beneath his privileges, it is not because of a lack of power, but because of a failure to release the power through faith. God has freely given us all things with Christ Jesus. He's given you the absolute power and authority over the enemy that, for the most part, has been untapped by most believers. And then when somebody actually does step out and start doing some wild things and start doing some stuff that he's been told to do, then they look at that guy like, oh man, that guy is super anointed. He is specially handpicked by God. Well, so are you. Did you know that you're specially handpicked by God? He knew you before you was even born. He knew you in the womb. You know, you was his idea. And that you was created for a time such as this. I don't know how many people have said, you know, I was born 100 years too late. No, you was born at just the right time, at just the right place. You're right where God needs you to be. Dispensationally speaking, he created you for such a time as this. Grab the bull by the horns and get excited, because he's got some fun things for you. You know, you get the baptism of the Holy Spirit, he's got a lot of stuff. Go to Mark chapter 4, verse 35. This has been a particular fun deal for me, these next verses here. In the same day when the even was come, he said unto them, let us pass over to the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him, even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship asleep on a pillow, and they wake him, and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? When I figured out that Jesus actually manipulated the weather pattern, that started rattling around in my brain, and it didn't leave. And Jesus said we could do the same things that he did, and even greater, because he goes unto the Father. So then I figured out I could start talking to the clouds, and it could rain. I thought that was so cool. So one day, I went into my boss's office and I said, I need a a day off so I can go down, take care of some stuff and do a couple things. And he said, I can't give you a day off. And I said, I have to have a day off. I said, I got to. And he said, I can't let you go. And I said, but I got to do this. And he said, I can't. And I said, I'm going to. And he said, I can't let you go. And I said, I'll tell you what. If you don't give me a day off, I'm going to pray for rain. And you know what happens when it rains in the oil field? And the last time I prayed for rain, it was messed up for 2 weeks. And he said, take a day off. But then I started learning that you could talk to clouds and tell them things to come back. And it could come back over and rain on you there. You can command them clouds in the name of Jesus. I've known several people that have commanded tornadoes in the name of Jesus to stop, and they just died. I haven't attacked a tornado, but I've talked to a lot of rain clouds, and I have had several conversations with hailstorms. You can talk to the weather. Remember, God gave you authority in heaven, earth, and under the earth. He's given you authority in three worlds. That means you definitely have authority in this atmosphere around you. You definitely have authority to talk to the weather. One of the neatest stories I ever came in contact with was two friends of mine up home. You got to understand, Northeast Wyoming can be a challenge in the wintertime, to say the least. Well, one of my friends, he said, you know, I just come to accept that wintertime is just going to be here, and it's just going to be snowy, icy, and cold. And another one of my friends said, you know, I'm not going to agree with that. Said, I'm just not going to have that. So I called my brother one day, and this is in wintertime, it's the middle of the winter. Called my brother and I said, what are you doing? He said, I'm golfing. Are you kidding me? He said, no, we're out here golfing. Me and your friend Jess, we're out here golfing in our shirts, t-shirts. So I called Jess. He put Jess on the phone and said, what's going on? He said, I just wasn't going to receive that cold wintertime stuff. And I said, it's not cold and snowy there? He said, no, but you get to our other friends, you get right to his turnoff. On the way to Gillette, you get right to his turnoff and it just falls apart. It's real wintertime over there. He said, but we're golfing here. See? How do you want things around you to be? You decide in your mind and in your heart how you want things to be, and then you speak it forth with your mouth. One of the greatest things I ever heard was somebody told me, so whether you think you can or whether you think you can't, you're exactly right. If you think you can do it, you can do it. If you don't think you can do it, you're right. Well, whatever it is that you're going to do, you're going to have to get it planted in your heart. You're going to have to get that thing in your heart and be completely convinced that God is able to do what he said he's going to do. But you're going to have to speak it forth. Just like when you got born again, you said something. You believed something in your heart, and then you spoke it forth, what you believed. And you changed your very existence and your future. Well, thank you, Father, for your word. We praise you in the name of Jesus. We thank you for everything that you do for us every day. We thank you for our risen Lord and Savior Jesus, who has given us authority to live a victorious life. And in fact, he's already defeated our enemies. We just have to appropriate it in the name of Jesus. Father, we thank you that you'll never leave us nor forsake us. And we thank you that you're always mindful of us, keeping an eye on us, and looking for ways to bless us. We thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.